Let's go to Job 29. It says there, Job continued his discourse. How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone on my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, when my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil. Interesting chapter, this one. There's at least three things going on as Job speaks, and we want to try and look at it on three levels. First of all, Job is reflecting on what he has seemingly lost, and that's quite a natural thing to do when you've gone through grief and loss. You look back and desire to get back to before things happened. But of course, that is not possible. He's wrestled with God, as it were, and just like when Abraham wrestled with God, he didn't come away unaffected. And even if everything is restored to Job, which we happen to know because we've read ahead, that things are restored to Job, but he's never going to get back the children that he lost. He's never going to get back the friendships that he had before, because his companions have, that relationship is going to be fractured. Even though it can be sort of repaired, there's always going to be a scar there. And so really he's never going to get back what he had, because when we wrestle with God, we always come away affected and changed. So it says in Genesis that Abraham wrestled, Jacob. That's right, Jacob wrestled with God. And at the end of it all, and his prayer was, I'm not going to let go of you unless you bless me. So God blessed him by dislocating his hip. Now, a couple of hips around here that... Is that a blessing, Pauline? What do you reckon? She's shaking her. What do you think, Catherine? No. He blessed him. And the outcome of his interaction with God was that he never walked the same again. He would have limped for the rest of his days. Yeah. And that's what happens. When we are touched by God, we usually come away with a limp. Because God works stuff in us through that process. And that's what we're seeing with Job. That even when things are restored, he's really not going to walk the same again. He's never going to be the same person that he was. And really, when we think about the things that have happened in our past, the things that have grieved us, the things that we've lost, the things that have affected us, we're the people we are today because of those experiences. We'll never be the same as we were before those times. But I don't know that, personally, I wouldn't want to be the same person I was before. Because through those experiences, God changes our hearts and he gives us compassion for people, and he leads us in understanding of some things that we would never have understood beforehand. The second thing is that Job's longing is actually the seed of hope. So he's had everything stripped away, and having had things stripped away, the longing that Job has begins to reveal the true desires of his heart. What he really desires is to be found in the fullness of God. He really wants, because the thing that he's longing for is not that he had his wealth back or his, comfortable life. Really what he's longing for is the days when God watched over him, when the lamp of God's face shone on him, and when he walked in God's light through the darkness. He's longing for the days when he was in his prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed his house, and when God and his children were still around him. And he uses this phrase, which I'll come back to a bit later on, where the rock poured out streams of olive oil. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, most people would know what they do want and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give that satisfaction to you, but they never quite keep their promises. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. But what C.S. Lewis is getting at is that really there's a longing that goes beyond the stuff that we think we want. Because what we really desire is to find fullness in God. And we'll go to all sorts of lengths to get that sense of satisfaction. We'll look for it in relationships with other people. We'll look for it in possessions. We'll look for it in new experiences through travel. We'll look for it through learning and all sorts of stuff. But we always ultimately end up a bit dissatisfied in the end, and then we're looking for something else, because the things of this world are not able to actually satisfy us. But what they do is they give us a reflection of what the presence of God is really like. So they're not bad things. We're just never really going to find that satisfaction in it. But what we find in the stuff we're hoping for is that there's a truth in it that we're really longing for, and that's to be in the fullness of God. The third thing that we find as we read chapter 29 is that, as we've said before, Job is an example or a type of Christ. He represents Jesus, and he gives us insight into the passion or the suffering of Jesus. Philippians 2:5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, what Job is saying is, I'm going through this experience and I long for what I had before. How much more Jesus, as he gives up his throne in heaven and he comes down and becomes one of us and experiences all the indignity and the discomfort of being a human. Surely his whole life he would have been longing to get back to the Father's presence, to be in the fullness of his Father's company. Not that he was separate, do you know what I mean? But there was a humiliation that happened there. And as we read through Job's longing to have what he had before, we can read in amongst that this was Jesus' desire to be reunited with his Father. But he was willing to become obedient even unto death. So verse 9 of Philippians 2 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see that Job really, in the thing that he's describing that he wants to get back to, is that he's wanting the theologians call the Aaronic blessing. So that's in Numbers 6 and verse 24, where Aaron is blessing the nation of Israel, and he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Which is really saying that may God actually reveal to you his glory. May he show you who he is. Might he turn his face towards you so that you can see his character and understand who he is, so that then you can walk in that and blessing will follow you. The other thing he's looking for is the blessing of Abraham. Now, in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, it's talking about Israel, and it says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." So God calls Abraham his friend. Now, it's not just their buddies, you know, and that sort of thing, but the friendship in the sense that God revealed himself and his intentions and his plans to Abraham. So there was an intimacy in terms of Abraham understanding the heart and counsel of God. And this is what Job is looking for, to go back to the days when God was his friend. And we also see that Job is looking for the blessing of Jacob. So in Deuteronomy 32:12, it says, "The Lord alone led him," talking about the Israelites, about Jacob, but also about the Israelites, "no foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land, and he fed him with the fruit of the fields. It says he nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest kernels of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape." So this term of having olive oil come out of a rock, or in the blessing of Jacob, but honey from a rock, what it's referring to, you ever tried to get honey out of a rock? Neville, you keep bees. Give that a go. You have tried it. How'd you go? Partially successful. Yeah? You just got to squeeze it hard enough? So... Oh, okay, so it's hidden inside the rock. Yeah, there you go. So you know what it's talking about then. Yeah. And olive oil from a flinty crag. It's not talking about a person. It's talking about a flinty crag is like a crack in the rock where it's flint, so really hard sort of stuff. But what is happening with Job is that God has got him in a hard place, but there's blessing that's going to come out of it. So even though Job maybe doesn't understand everything that he's saying there, or maybe he does, God is bringing forth blessing out of the hard place that he's in through the hardness that he's going through. So Job longs for the days when it was easy to discern the will of God, and when the resources that he needed to fulfill the things that he discerned they came to him easily. But the thing to remember is that the absence of these things is not the sign that God has abandoned Job. In fact, we know that God is intimate with Job throughout his suffering, that the reason Job is going through what he's going through is not because God has abandoned him, but because God is proving him as a faithful servant. Now, part of the process of God proving that means that he has to step back and allow Satan to come in and harass Job, but that doesn't mean that he's left him. He's watching over him carefully. And the thing is, we all have these experiences in our life. When we first come to God, it's all, wow, God loves me, you know, and he's revealed himself to me, and we begin to understand all these wonderful things about him. But as time goes on, he sort of allows us to walk in that in a way that, just like, you know, as parents, when you first have a child that's an infant, and the infant is intimate with you, goes with you everywhere, is held close everywhere. But as the child grows up, it's appropriate to let them try to walk, which means they have to then move away from you to do that. And it's not that you move away from them, but you allow them distance so that they can grow into who they're going to be. And eventually they have to go off to kindy, and you've got to kind of let them go, and then school, and eventually they move out of home. Connor's moving out on Wednesday. Sorry?
Yeah, then they come back and then they go. But and that what you do as parents is you let them move away, knowing that they're going to make mistakes and they're going to have difficulties and it's going to be tough. But you can't prevent that from happening because that's where they grow. That's where they learn, is in this the hard places. So Job feels like God has left him, but God never left him. God has been intimate with him the whole time. And Psalm 22, Jesus quotes on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Because there's this sense of abandonment. And for Jesus, there had to be an abandonment. Because he who had no sin became sin for us. And the consequence of sin is to be set apart from the life of God. So Jesus was abandoned by God in God's wrath, and yet God was intimately watching over him at the same time. We find that hard to get our heads around because we're not infinite beings. God is. But as we read on in Psalm 22, we get to verse 24. It says, "For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever." So, you know, when we find ourselves in that place where we're going, God, I just want to be back in that place where it was easy to hear your voice, where I'd hear your voice and I knew what to do, and as I went out to do it, your resources would follow me. I want to be back in that place. But often we're experiencing what Job is experiencing, where it seems like we're cut off. But that's where our faith is proved. Because Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's no evidence for something that we can't see if we can see it. If God sends us an email every day with instructions, there's no faith there because we can see it. You know, if he comes and sits with us every day and we hear his voice and it's all, you know, there's no faith required. But it says in Hebrews that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So if we're going to be faithful, then there will be times when we feel cut off from God, but that doesn't mean that he's not there. That's the faith thing, that we trust that he is there, even though we can't sense him. Back into Job, verse 7 of chapter 29. He says, "When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths." Job obviously was a member of the judicial system in his city, and they didn't have courthouses. Things would be decided at the city gates because these were the elders of the city, and they would decide what was allowed into the city and what had to be put out of the city. So that was where the judging happened. And we've got this picture of Job wanting to get back to the place where when he turned up at the city gates, everyone was silent and respectful because they wanted to hear what Job had to say. Of course, his position now is people mock him and think that he's a wicked man and they want to eject him from the city. He just wants to get back to that place. But he's not wanting to get back to that place because he enjoyed the approval of people. That's kind of not what's brought across here. Rather, he longs for the reverence that's given to godly wisdom because it displays the glory of God. Because if he's back in a place where he can hear God's voice clearly and his actions and the things that follow him show that God's with him, then people will have a reverence for God. But because Job hung his hat on saying, you know, I'm faithful to God, and now all this stuff's happened, it causes this disrespect to occur. But again, remembering that we have a reflection of Jesus there. In Revelation 4, in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, after this is John, he's having a vision of heaven. He says, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they covered were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. What we have is a picture of true worship, because God is the only being in all of creation that is deserving of the honour and the worship that he receives. It's not like God is an egomaniac where he's going, come on, give it to me. He receives the worship because he deserves the worship. He's the ultimate being in all of the heavens and the earth. And everything in the heavens and the earth give him honour because of who he is. And that's appropriate. When we as people try to draw adoration to ourselves, it's a wicked thing because we don't deserve it. That we are hostile towards God. We're enemies of God, the one who deserves the worship. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we would never be in a privileged place where we could come into his presence and worship him. So we owe everything to him. We're not worthy of worship. He is worthy of worship. Which is why this sort of kind of cult of fame is really a wicked thing. You know, when all these shows that give people their 15 minutes of fame, it's really, what's the word? That's not the word. But it is an evil thing because we were never made to receive worship. We don't deserve it. And it's not natural for us to be famous. God is the only one who's worthy to be famous. But we want to constantly take his place and receive the adoration that he deserves. Anyway, that's enough about that. I'll get off my hobby horse about reality TV and all that sort of stuff. Revelation. As we go into the next chapter of Revelation, Revelation 5, it says, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every living creature, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. There we've got a picture of true worship. And when Job says, you know, "I long for the days when I would walk to the city gate and receive honor because God was with me," it's a reflection of Jesus appearing in the throne room and all of heaven worshiping the Father. And then this scroll turns up and no one can open it. But then Jesus turns up and the Father and the Son are both worshipped and glorified because he gave his life as a ransom for many. We see in John chapter 7 and verse 14 a similar theme. It said, "Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, 'How did this man get such learning without having been taught?' Jesus answered, 'My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." And so this is kind of Jesus as a man reflecting what Job is talking about. He's saying, they didn't honour me because of who I am. They honoured me because of the things that I'd received from the Father that I would pass on. And he's longing for those days again. Verse 11. "Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor and cried for help, and the fatherless, I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing, justice as my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth." So we see that the reason that Job was honoured so much was because he reflected the nature and character of God. That is, he lifted up the downtrodden. He delighted in justice and righteousness in his judicial decisions and in his daily walk. We see this reflected in a number of places, and we talked about it before. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16, talking about calling Israel to repent. He says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. So we see a reflection there. What justice and righteousness is to reflect God's heart to defend those who can't defend themselves. Psalm 10:14 says, "But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider the grief, consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." And in Isaiah 58, verse 6, it says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday." So Job not only actively stepped in to help the poor and the needy, he also actively destroyed the injustice and the unrighteousness of the wicked. Verse 18. Job says, "I thought I will die in my own house. My days as numerous as the grains of sand. My roots will reach to the water, and the dew will lie all night on my branches. My glory will not fade. The bow will ever be new in my hand." What he's really saying is that I used to think that I would die in peace as an old man, in my house surrounded by my children, and that the righteous influence of my life would bear fruit for generations. And the reason he says that is because of Psalm 72, where we have this flow talking about, it's the last psalm that David wrote, talking about the desire for the king to be a king who establishes justice and righteousness, and that he would endure for a long time, and that the fruit of his rule would continue for generations. I won't read it all. I'll let you look that one up. That's Psalm 72, but it's worth reading because it actually has a verse that says, "This concludes the prayers of David, the son of Jesse." In other words, this is the last thing David had to say, was that he desires for godly leadership that will endure and that God would cause that to continue. Verse 21. "People listened to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers and drank in my words as the spring rain. When I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. The light of my face was precious to them. I chose the way for them and sat as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners." Ultimately, what Job is longing for in chapter 29 is the things that are promised being fulfilled in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Because ultimately, when the light of God's face can be seen in our lives, because we reflect his nature and his character, and because we walk in his justice and his righteousness, then we fulfill the hope that Job has. Now, that's only partially fulfilled in this life, but it's fulfilling the call of Adam. Adam was called to meet with God daily, and then to administer God's nature and character in subduing the earth, bringing it under God's lordship. But he didn't do that. He pursued it himself. Well, I can do that. And he thought he didn't need God. But Job is a man who walks the way that Adam was meant to walk. He's intimate with God, and then he establishes God's nature and character in all that he does. Jesus, and just like Job, when we start to think, oh, for the good old days, which is basically what he's saying, really what's happening is that God is stirring the hope in us to see his light shine on the earth, because they are the good days to come. That's what we really are looking for. We're not actually looking for what was back there, because the good old days, they weren't so good. They weren't so different to today. Because one day we'll all be saying, oh, look, what about those good old days in 2018? You know, nonsense, isn't it? What it is we're really saying we're looking forward to the days to come when we see all of this fulfilled, that all of creation is groaning and looking forward to the day when the sons of glory are going to be revealed. But at the moment, we're being revealed as the Holy Spirit works through us to reveal the light of God's face on the earth. As we establish justice and mercy the way that Job did, the way that Jesus has for us all, and that he continues to do through us.